Good morning, RCC family. I will not even try to top that amazing ministry highlight. There are incredible things going on in our kids' ministry, and so we rejoice and celebrate about that. If there's any way in which you can help or volunteer, we would love to have your help in that regard. It's so good to be with you today. I want to start with a confession, though, and it's a confession about one of my guilty pleasures, and yes, I have more than one. I love the show Couples Therapy, and not because I'm getting any ideas about how to work with couples, but when I watch this show, I'm just flat out amazed, and not in good ways, at the massive communication gaps that can exist between two human beings, especially those human beings who are married. It's crazy to me. Pastor Nathan has been in a series on biblical marriage, and today we will continue to explore some of the depths of what God has to say to us about his designs and his desires for marriage. Please pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for being an amazing, incredible God that has blessed us with so many gifts. And so today, Father, as we unpack what it means to not only be married to our spouses, but what it means to be married to you, may you open up our hearts, our minds, our souls, our hands, our ears. Father, where your spirit provides conviction, we pray that we would not run from that, but run into your arms. And Lord, may all that is said and done today bring glory to your name and exalt and magnify who you are. And we ask all these things through the power of Jesus' name. Amen. I've only been to Ruth Chris Steakhouse one time in my life, but the time there was memorable, and it had nothing to do with the food or the atmosphere. My wife, Sunshine, and I had our first date there, and I proposed on that first date. Now, before you label me as crazy or stupid or ridiculous, when people give me a hard time about this, I just ask, 15 years later, can you really argue with the results? As excited as I was about proposing and getting married, I had no clue, absolutely no clue what marriage was going to involve. I had no clue what it meant to be a good and godly husband. I was so arrogant and so dumb. Those first 2 years of marriage, our communication sucked. And that's probably an understatement. Well, she and I did not entertain divorce. We both wondered what we had done in getting married in general and in getting married to each other. Francis Chan, a contemporary Christian author and speaker, says the following about marriage. Marriage is one of the most humbling, sanctifying journeys you will ever be a part of. It forces us to wrestle with our selfishness and pride, but it also gives us a platform to display love and commitment. Now, before you check out because you are single, you're divorced, you have a great marriage, or you think there's no hope for your marriage, or anything in between, or something else entirely, I want to implore and exhort all of us not to do that. And it has nothing to do with me being a great or dynamic speaker. It is because I wholeheartedly believe that God has something special for us every time we open up his word and receive from him. The magnificent thing about the Lord is that he knows where each of us is. He knows exactly what each of us need. So please, in light of these things, stay engaged and locked in with me, but most importantly, with him. I believe that each of us fits into one of four categories as it pertains to marriage. And for you literalists, yes, there are probably more than four, but we only have time to discuss four this morning. Number one, we are married to our spouse. Simple enough, right? Some of us fit into category number two. We are single, but we're married to God. Now, you may say or be wondering, married to God? What in the world? But scripture is clear. If we are Christians, if we are Jesus's followers, if we are disciples of Christ, if the blood of Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, if the Holy Spirit has been placed within us to dwell within us, then we are in a covenant relationship with God. God refers to his church as the bride of Jesus Christ. Number three, we are married to our spouse and to God. Well, I'm not saying either of these relationships is always easy. I want to highlight that we are privileged to be married to our spouse and God, and that both are beautiful and worth it. Number four, we don't yet have a spouse. And God has yet to find us, and we have yet to find him, but he wants to be married to us. I recognize that some of us in here have not yet accepted the invitation that God holds out to us. And it is my prayer and hope that God would speak directly to our hearts, our minds, and our souls. So what do I mean by the sermon title, Gritty and Gutsy Communication? One of the definitions of the word gritty is resolute and courageous. One of the definitions of gutsy is robust and vigorous. In other words, while marriage is this tremendous gift and blessing straight from the hands of God, he has also given us the responsibility of communicating effectively with our spouses, and not just effectively, but in ways that honor him and in ways that honor our spouses. And brothers and sisters, if this were as easy as it sounds, Adam and Eve would not have blown it so early on in their marriage to each other and their marriage to the Lord. Our text is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Please follow along with me on the screens or in your Bibles. The snake was sneakier than any of the other wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day it came to the woman and asked, "Did God tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden?" The woman answered, "God said we could eat fruit from any tree in the garden except the one in the middle. He told us not to eat fruit from that tree or even to touch it. If we do, we will die." "No, you won't," the snake replied. Verse 5, "God understands what will happen on the day you eat fruit from that tree. You will see what you have done and know the difference between right and wrong, just as God does." The woman stared at the fruit. It looked beautiful and tasty. She wanted the wisdom that it would give her, and she ate some of the fruit. Her husband was there with her, so she gave him some to eat, and he ate it too. At once, they saw what they had done, and they realized they were naked. Then they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Late in the afternoon, when the breeze began to blow, the man and woman heard the Lord God walking in the garden, so they hid behind the trees. Verse 9, the Lord God called out to the man and asked, "Where are you?" The man answered, "I was naked, and when I heard you walking through the garden, I was frightened and hid." "How did you know you were naked?" God asked. "Did you eat any fruit from that tree in the middle of the garden?" "It was the woman you put here with me," the man said. "She gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it." The Lord God then asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The snake tricked me," she answered, "and I ate some of that fruit." In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, things are rolling. And they are rolling along in fantastic ways. God has created the world with intricate detail, purpose, and significance. He has created humanity perfectly, no flaws. The world is excellent. Humanity is great. And God is wonderful with both. And if this weren't enough, God gave Adam to Eve and Eve to Adam in marriage and did it, having them both naked. Yes, amen and hallelujah, Lord. But then Genesis 3 comes and we use words and phrases like the fall and Adam and Eve's sin to describe the utter chaos, pandemonium, and destruction that Adam and Eve opened themselves up to and all of humanity when they made the decisions that they did. The fall and sin do not even begin to describe the self-inflicted losses that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden and that we are still experiencing as a result of their decisions and, yes, even our own. What Adam and Eve chose to give themselves over to in Genesis chapter 3 is deeply saddening in contrast to what God had given them and what he invited them to, both with him and with each other. So this brings us to you and me today. When Jesus refers to himself as a good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." As Jesus's followers, we must recognize and understand that Satan views our entire lives as up for grabs. And this includes all relationships, especially our marriages. Some of you know that Sunshine and I got to be foster parents for a little over 10 years. When we lived in Houston, Texas, we had two brothers, Zachariah and Jeremiah, for about 6 months. I can't even remember what event we attended together, but that night, Sunshine found out that Zachariah had posted this picture of us on his social media with a heart around it and the word "goals" written on it. When I asked him about it, he said, "You and Miss Shine seem really cool with each other, and I want that one day." I don't know how cool Shine and I were then, and I'm sure that we are even less cool now. But that conversation reminded me that people are paying very close attention to our marriage to each other, and our marriage to the Lord. Zachariah lived with us, so of all people, he knew we weren't perfect. But I hope he saw God's love in our marriage. And I hope he saw an imperfect marriage, but one that was both growing and vibrant. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 32, Paul says some incredibly weighty things about how spouses are called to love each other. But to me, the most stunning thing that Paul says in this passage is found in verse 32, which says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Paul lets us know that all marriages are not just about the spouses, like we commonly elevate today, but all marriages are intended to be this magnificently beautiful picture of how much Jesus loves his church, and by extension, all of humanity. The world is indeed watching, whether we choose to acknowledge that or not. In Genesis 3, right after God gave Adam and Eve to each other in marriage, it's no accident that Satan attacked the two people that God brought together as a partnership and team right away. Many times, the weight of what happened in Genesis 3 is inordinately and unfairly placed on Eve, since she was the first to eat from the fruit, or on Adam for being passive while by his wife's side. But I submit to you today that both of these perspectives do not offer us the full picture of what actually took place in the garden. What happened in the garden was not a failure of female submission, and it was not a failure of male leadership. No, many other things took place that led to Adam and Eve's breakdown in communication with each other and with God. Adam and Eve grew lax in communicating with each other because their communication with their Creator was broken. Now, this may sound weird to hear because if you've grown up around the church, we've grown up with the story that Adam and Eve sinned because they ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But what if their sin came before this? And it was a sin against each other, and it was a sin against God. We don't see Adam and Eve conferring with the Lord or each other before they ate the fruit. We don't see Adam and Eve inviting each other's feedback or God's feedback, as difficult as it may have been for both to hear or receive. We don't see them investing in challenging conversations with the Lord or each other about the options that they were being presented. We don't see them praying together. We don't see them listening for the voice of God together. Instead, they allow their partnership and team to be ripped to shreds because neither is bold or courageous enough to open up their mouths and have direct conversations with each other and with the Lord. And when the communication went out the window, They stopped being accountable to each other. Now, communication and accountability in marriage is a two-way street. That responsibility does not fall on one person. And because this is true, I've asked my other half and my better half, Sunshine, to join me on stage. Now, I'd ask that you guys give her a warm welcome because
there's a lot of you guys.
This is, Shine, this is almost your worst nightmare coming true.
Yes.
Being on stage and actually talking. So thank you for your willingness to do this. Earlier I referenced that our first 2 years of marriage were not good in many ways. Still, there was one specific time when we lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico, that was, for me, one of the most humiliating points in our marriage. But it was also a really sacred turning point in our marriage as well. At one point in time, we did not know how to disagree or argue well. And yes, we still disagree and argue. Almost all of our arguments went something like this. We disagreed. Someone's feelings got hurt, primarily mine. We both got ticked off and we didn't speak. And I'm not talking about not speaking for a few minutes or a few hours, but for 3 to 4 days. It was extremely damaging, and words will never be able to capture how damaging it was. Well, one Friday night when I was serving as a student pastor, we had dinner scheduled with Curtis and Cindy Burnett, who you see pictured on the screens. Curtis was an elder and Cindy is his wife. Leading up to that Friday, Sunshine and I were in one of our battles and we had not spoken for 4 days. So, of course, I was not going to Curtis and Cindy's house just to be fake. So I sent a text to all of us, including Shine, just apologizing that we couldn't make it. Cindy immediately responded and said that she hoped everything was okay. I responded and I said, thank you. And I thought, okay, we're good. Our insidious and dark secret about how we were actually doing was safe. Until I saw a text come through from Sunshine to all of us, letting Curtis and Cindy know that everything wasn't okay. And that we had been fighting and had not spoken for 4 days. And that our marriage was struggling and struggling badly. I was humiliated. I was furious. I was pissed off. I felt betrayed. Cindy responded and said the following. All the more reason why you should come. We're excited to see you guys at 6. Now, let me say that I will forever be grateful to Curtis and Cindy for what they did for us that night and in the months and years after. They loved us well. They were fantastic shepherds to us in both words and actions. And they didn't shame or judge us for having marital issues. But I cannot express to you in words how eternally grateful I am to my wife for calling me, for calling us on our crap in 2012. And so, Shine, I want to ask, what led you to send what I would call an exceptionally vulnerable and bold text?
I had had enough of the fighting, and I wanted a better marriage for us. I was grateful to Cindy for mentoring me when I had no clue what it meant to be a godly wife, much more a pastor's wife. I felt safe to be painfully honest with our shepherds because I knew they wanted the Lord's best for our marriage. So I pulled my big girl pants up and I asked our shepherds to teach us to talk to each other, especially when we're disagreeing and when emotions are running really high.
And I don't think either of us knew at that point in time what a monumental turning point in our marriage that would be. But you were unwilling to continue to settle for us being lax, and I would even say negligent in our communication. You were brave enough to hold me and us accountable, even when we both had to humble ourselves. And one of the very sad things in the Genesis 3 account is that there was a lack of humility on both Adam and Eve's parts, which also led to a lack of intimacy and vulnerability in how they approached each other, but also how they approach temptation. They weren't honest or transparent about what was taking place in their hearts, minds, and souls, and they didn't trust each other enough as partners and as a team to share deeply with the other. Adam and Eve ceased to be intimate and vulnerable with each other. Intimacy and vulnerability can be scary propositions for each of us for a multitude of reasons. Godly intimacy and vulnerability are not about being controlled by emotions, but godly intimacy and vulnerability do not excuse running from or suppressing our emotions. Godly intimacy and vulnerability are not about crying all the time or crying at all for that matter. Godly intimacy and vulnerability are about choosing to be aware of the things that are taking place in the deepest parts of who we are, and then having the courage to share that with the Lord and with our spouse. And is this scary? Absolutely. We are people driven by results, by metrics, performances, titles, tasks, roles, responsibilities, and the list could go on and on. But listen to what Kurt Thompson says in his book, Anatomy of the Soul. Our Western world has long emphasized knowledge, factual information, and proof over the process of being known by God and others. No wonder then that despite all our technological advancements and the proliferation of social media, we are more intra and interpersonally isolated than ever. Yet it is only when we are known that we are positioned to become conduits of love. And it is love that transforms our minds, makes forgiveness possible, and weaves a community of disparate people into the tapestry of God's family. For those of us who might dismiss intimacy and vulnerability as things that just don't fit our personality type, or as things that you don't have time for, my one word direct non-pastoral answer is bull. Those are all cop-out responses. The creator of this world and of you and me is both intimate and vulnerable. He has led the charge in intimacy and vulnerability and is still leading the charge. He has opened himself up to being rejected, disappointed, betrayed, let down, and so much more in choosing to love us. So if we are going to draw close to God and receive the love that he has for us, if we're going to draw close to our spouse and receive the love that they have for us, we have to be willing to open ourselves up to intimacy and vulnerability. About both, Ruth Haley Barton says the following: the willingness to see ourselves as we are and to name it in God's presence is at the very heart of the spiritual journey. But it takes time. Time to feel safe enough with ourselves and with God to risk exposing the tender, unfinished places of the soul. We are so accustomed to being shamed or condemned in the unfinished parts of ourselves that it's hard to believe that there is a place where all of who we are, the good, the bad, and the ugly, will be handled with love and gentleness. Shine, you and I are two very, very different people. But how would you say that we give each other the grace, freedom, and space to be intimate and vulnerable while respecting our God-given differences?
I believe God reminds us how we're each wired and wired differently. You process more by talking it out, using all your words. And whereas I'm much more of an internal processor that doesn't use a lot of words, because everything is great up here, right? So when you're sharing what you're thinking and what you're feeling, I'm simultaneously praying to God to ask what to say to you. And sometimes he just tells me, just listen. What's been helpful for us is listening to understand, not to answer or to fix.
And although Adam and Eve were two different individuals, God brought them together as one. But notice in Genesis 3 that they don't function as one, but as two distinct and different individuals. Their strengths are not influencing each other, and they most certainly are not filling in the gaps of their weaknesses by relying on each other. They are both on islands, and Satan takes him down as a result. Adam and Eve let their oneness go. So what about you and me? God has not just given us the Adam and Eve narrative for information, but actually for our transformation. I believe there are many ways in which we can practice gritty and gutsy communication in our marriages to our spouses and our marriage to God. One of those ways is to actually practice some things and not just talk about or fall in love with ideas. While I realize that Cheyenne isn't perfect, these practices that we will highlight are all things she does well for me. The first is to practice oneness daily. Even when you are uncomfortable with it and think you suck at it. Cheyenne, one of the many things I appreciate about you is that you do not allow me to be on an island. You do not micromanage me, but you have two things that you say to me consistently that remind me that we are in this together and in a partnership. You say, "I'm not your enemy," and "stay on the wall" favors. Can you explain to everyone what those statements mean in our marriage?
The "I am not your enemy" reminder comes from the book of Ephesians. And in verse 11, God commands us, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil." We don't war against the flesh and the blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These verses are in the context of God commanding us to put on his full armor because Satan is the real enemy who is coming for us. He wants to kill our covenant with God and our marriage covenants. When we disagree, or you want to fight me, I'm still your wife who seeks the best for both of us. And the other reminder of stay on the wall comes from the book of Nehemiah. And gentlemen, little plug, if you haven't already, register for Uncommon. You guys are going to learn all about Nehemiah. But Nehemiah is a guy who is leading God's people to rebuild the walls, the protective wall around Jerusalem, in the face of intense opposition and distractions, even distractions and haters from within his people. This guy named Sanballat is an Israelite leader, and he sends Nehemiah kind of like a meeting request. And Nehemiah's response in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down." Our modern day translation to this is, "Ain't nobody got time for your meeting." When I say stay on the wall, I'm reminding you to stay focused and not get distracted from the work the Lord commands you to do.
And I appreciate that, even when it's uncomfortable for me and even when I don't want to hear that. The second practice that Cheyenne does well and that I would encourage each of us to do is seek to practice intimacy and vulnerability daily, even when you are uncomfortable with it and think you suck at it. Cheyenne, how would you say that you show up for me in ways that are uncomfortable for you, and yet even while being uncomfortable, you do it anyway?
Well, I didn't really want to be on stage, but you asked, and more importantly, the Lord said, go. So I said yes. Also, you're very much an extrovert, and God has wired you to be highly relational. This takes a huge toll on my social battery and my energy. But I still go with you so that I can learn how to love God's people well, which is one of the two greatest commands.
I believe that one of the greatest gifts we can give to any relationship is ensuring that the other person is heard. So in marriage, relentlessly practice listening daily, even when you are uncomfortable with it and think you suck at it. Cheyenne, you're one of the best listeners outside of God that I've ever met. But can you describe how you listen in our marriage in ways that don't enable or emasculate me, but actually empower me?
The Spirit reminds me that I am your wife and your helpmate. In Genesis 2:18, God creates Eve as a helper for Adam. The original Hebrew for helper is ezer kenegdo, which translates as helper suitable or strong helper. This doesn't mean that my role as your wife is diminished, as it's often taught and how people misbelieve. My role as your helper suitable is to work alongside you and redirect you to Jesus' example of how much he loves his church. Again, I'm your wife and helper suitable. I'm not your mom. So my tone behind helping him is crucial because I'm not going to talk to him like I would our children.
The greatest gift that Cheyenne gives to me is by prioritizing her relationship with God as the most important one in her life. She constantly reminds me that she loves Jesus more than me and has a saying that she likes to tell other people about me. Cheyenne, when you tell people, remember that my husband is not Jesus, what do you mean?
Sometimes when people talk about you, it dangerously sounds like they're elevating you as equal to Jesus. I know people are just expressing their respect for you and appreciation of your teaching. But I say that in a joking, but kind of really not, way to remind you that you are human, deeply flawed, but relatable, and not some superhero Christian.
And this is one of the many reasons that I love you. You challenge and encourage me not just to be a better man of God, but to get my eyes off myself, my feelings, my circumstances, and other people, including you, and to fix my gaze upon the Lord, to seek to live for an audience of one, no matter what people may say, think, or believe about me. And brothers and sisters, as much as today is about gritty and gutsy communication, and as much as this series is about marriage, above all else, all of these things come down to whether or not we will daily and intentionally practice staring at God, first, foremost, and always. Eve stared at the fruit. Adam stared at his wife. Neither fixed their gazes on the Lord. The picture on the screen is of Sunshine and I trying to navigate this tiny elevator in our Airbnb in Italy. We were one royally hot mess trying to get in and out of this elevator. But candidly, Shine and I are hot messes every day, whether in the U.S. or another country. We can't fix ourselves, and we certainly can't fix each other. But praise the Lord that he has redeemed us and made us new creations, and he has never designed us to fix ourselves or anyone else. He has designed us to receive his love and to practice staring daily at him, even when we are uncomfortable with it and even when we're our hot mess selves and suck at it. RCC family, please stand with us if you're able. We're about to sing a song. And during this song, if you would like the prayers of this faith community, prayer warriors will be here at the front, and they will be honored to join you and pray with you and pray over you. If you need absolutely anything, please do not hesitate to come forward. But after we pray and as we sing, may we remember, celebrate, and be challenged by the fact that God has designed each of us to have our eyes fixed on him, our hearts aligned with his, and our wills and desires conformed to his. We fiercely love you, RCC, always and forever. Please pray with us. Father, thank you so much that you love us like nothing and no one else ever can and ever will. Father, we thank you that you, moment by moment and day by day, pour into us your love, your truth, your grace, your mercy, your justice. Father, we ask that we would pour that out, that we would pour out what's been poured into us in every relationship we have with you, with our spouses, with our friends, with our family, with people that we do not know. Father, thank you for your abundant love. And Lord, may our lives be living sacrifices and testimonies of your gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things through the power of his name. Amen.